more and more until we had running five presses, had some of the young men of our church there working at it too, but too much time spent with that, so he had to speak to me in a reproved manner. But whether it's rebuke and reproof, whom he loves, he rebukes and chastens. He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent as much as you love. So, in other words, folks, if he's talking strong, like he did here, it's only out of love.
Amen.
I don't mind any, but if I needed to be talked to that way, just to get my attention, I'd as soon hear from him as anybody.
Amen.
And then, another thing here, relative to the sharp sword, he said, and take this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So then it's the spoken word. In Hebrews 11:3, I don't know if you've run by that lately or not, but he says there, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things that were made were not made of things that were here. And notice it now, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How do we understand it? By faith. If we haven't got faith of certainly then we can't understand it. All right, next. Jesus' countenance. This is something else. It says in Revelation 1:16, his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And this you can appreciate when Saul saw Jesus in this light, so that's like the sun brighter than the noonday sun, and how he had to then fell down before him. So that description fits exactly in there. And then Daniel in chapter 10 and verse 6 says, his face was as the appearance of lightning. And that can get mighty bright, folks. Now, note then also this, that when John sees him, he falls at his feet as dead. When Daniel sees him, he becomes weak and faint, and he falls down before him. And then Jesus touches him and says, fear not, and stand on your feet. And he touches Daniel the same way, and he gets on his all fours. The difference in the two there. Oh, God, it's just amazing how the Holy Ghost just makes these comparisons to it. Now, let me run this by you. This gets all over me. Brother Moses. We're going on to Exodus in chapter 3. Verses 29 and 30. And it says this, that Moses beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus. You see, because it wasn't God, no man seen God. But when he saw Jesus and his glory on Mount Sinai, it says it came to pass when Moses came down from the mount with the two tables of the testimony, that the Moses wist not that his face shone. And notice this, and while he talked with him, and when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, they were afraid to come near to him because the skin of his face shone. Here he was 40 days beholding Jesus and his glory that he had with the Father before the world was, and he's soaking up that radiance from Jesus and it's getting on him. You see, light beginning light. Listen. We take on, he said, for instance, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he said, notice it, we with open face beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, showing the degrees of glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And notice this now, the repeat. That was found over there in Exodus 34, 29, and 30. But no, I love 33 through 35. And it says, until Moses was done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when he went in before the Lord, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses that it shone. And it says, and Moses put the veil on again until he went to speak with him.
Don't you think that the Lord desires to speak to us all honestly?
Yes.
I probably think he does want to do that. If we'd be close enough to his heart,
Well, he has, he's ordained about 15 different ways of communication. I don't know, you've been here when I've given that study. 15 ways that God communicates himself with people and to reveal his will. That is a pretty strong study. And the one would be the audible.
Should we seek for that? Would you say we should seek for the Lord?
The Lord has his own way of communicating with each individual according to their own personality. For instance, you communicate with them either in an audible voice, he speaks from the inside, and he dwells there. See? Also, he'll speak by an angel. He'll speak by a prophet. He'll speak by dreams and by visions. You see, he's not limited to the one.
I know it's not, like you said to Moses, my prophets, I speak to him in dream vision, but it's not so about my servant Moses. You know, he's close with him.
Well, yes.
I like that. I'd rather have the talking face of
Well, that would be the ideal. That would be the ideal. But mind you, when he's talking that close, we're going to have to be mighty close in our heart.
Yeah, God doesn't move, we do. You gotta get close enough to hear him.
I hear you.
Another one I tell, like God sits and says, that like that old song, your love's like a far off radio station, fading in, fading out.
And you know, while you're mentioning it, like under that, actually, like in this room here, we don't realize it, but you know that there are hundreds of voices in this room here, other than ours. Just as example. If I had the proper receiver, there would be the ham operators, there would be the ships, boats, there would be airplane communication, there would be AM radio, there would be FM, there would be the police. You see, you have just one after another, all of those voices. If you have all the television voices are in here, so we have them, the proper receiver, then for the pick them up. So that in order to hear from heaven, God can be speaking, but I've got to be in listening distance. For example, here is Samuel. Samuel is in his bed, gone to sleep, and he hears a voice, Samuel, Samuel. And he wakes up, he goes over there to Eli, and he said, did you call me? He said, no. He said, go back, son, move back, lay down, go back to sleep. He hears that voice again. God does not speak to him the message, only calls the thing until he identifies him. There's your reason. He comes here. He knows it. Then he goes back to Eli, and Eli said, no, son, I didn't call you going back to bed. So went back, and then heard that voice. There's, when he goes back to him, he said, did you call me? He said, oh, that's God that talked to that boy. Mind you, he even talking to him. We don't have no more word. But he's talking to a boy.
Oh,
and he said, when you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant hear it. And he said, that, and then God got to talking to him. And what he had to say then, Samuel is afraid. He says, I will ever tell you that I am the morning. What he said. It was good for Samuel. But he said, I'm too new to be a prophet. I'll be the Jew of Israel. And I'm going to have to remove Eli from the priesthood. I'm going to have to remove his sons. I'm going to have to figure it out. Or it's happier to happen. Well, we're going to be in listening distance. And let me run into the bayou now. I mentioned earlier that when Isaiah saw him in his glory, he said, oh, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord, the King of glory. And then, notice that the Lord sent an angel with a live coal from the altar and touched his lips. He said, your lips have been cleaned, they've been purged. And then then God speaks to him. Until then, the Lord ain't been talking to him. Then the Lord said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. When did the Lord speak to him in audible voice? When he got that cleansing in it. Come on.
Yeah.
See? Hallelujah. Then next we go to Ezekiel. Why am I still on Isaiah? Let's go to chapter 12 of St. John. This would be something else. In the 12th chapter in verse 41, it picks up that very incident, showing that it didn't lie dead. from Isaiah way back yonder there, and it says this in verse 41, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Now, what was it that he said? The Lord said this. He said, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest at any time should see with the eyes and understand with the heart and be converted, and I should heal." That's a heavy. Now, let's see Ezekiel. In chapter 43, verses 2 through 7, we have Ezekiel seeing the glory of Jesus, which he possessed in heaven before his physical birth. And he sees him in that wonderful glory and majesty. Then, for our encouragement, we're going to see his glory also, as I give you in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. And it says, "And the city," somebody's trying to get in. "And the city, New Jerusalem, had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in of the glory of God, and delighting in the Lamb is the light thereof." Now, notice in Revelation here, Christ is the central person and personality in the whole book of Revelation. And you can see then, when Jesus is praying the prayer, "Father, glorify me with thyself, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was," when we see all of this, what he looks like, you can see what he misses. And he wants it back again. "I'm glad he laid it aside to come to redeem us." And then, this is interesting, in chapter 17:24, this will touch your heart, it did mine. It said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me will be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory what I had with you before the world was." And notice that this, and then in the 16th chapter, in verse 16 of St. John, he said, "Yet a little while, and you shall not see me, and a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Just like he's anxious to go back home.
Amen.
You know, that tells me, it must be a wonderful place.
Amen.
But he's anxious going back there, you see, to leave this old world. It wasn't half bad then as it is now. And then next, let me get to this part, because my times are running out, and I've got several important things to share with you. And this hymn, the 17th verse, when John, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as a dead man. And Jesus then laid his right hand on him and told him not to be afraid. "Fear not, for I am the first and the last." Notice that he fell, just in the presence of Jesus, he fell under the power. And you know this, that there are a number of references in the Bible about people falling under the power. And so when we hear about that or even seen it, there are some who have abused the falling under the power. I think you know what I mean when I'm saying that. And I won't go into elaboration, because some of you may think that I'm throwing off on some preacher. I appreciate all of my brethren in the Lord that God has given any authority and any heavy anointing, but there, it can be abused and misused. And I'm just going to go further in elaborations there, but only to say this. We go to Paul. When Paul saw the Lord Jesus, what did he do? He fell to the ground, and those who were with him fell to the ground. And then Daniel fell to the ground, and the Lord had taken, set him up on his all fours. And he was as one in a sleep. Thank you. And then over there in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel had another preview of the Lord. And it says this, "Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright and said, Behold, I will make thee to know what shall be the last end of this indignation, for the time appointed, it shall be." And then in it says here, in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the river Hiddekel, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, you're aware of this or not, but linen is made from what?
Flax.
Flax, you're right. And flax is especially a
plant binder.
Exactly. And there's something unique about flax as opposed, which makes linen, and as opposed to wool. Wool will cause you to sweat, perspire, Ohio talk, and linen does not make perspire, sweat. And the Lord's instruction to Moses, tell the priests they are not to wear wool, only linen. Jesus wears linen. We will be wearing linen up there in heaven. And as intimately, God will have white linen garment on him. Jesus has white linen garment on him. The angels have white linen garments on them. And incidentally, when he dealt with the glory of Jesus, I missed one, and the Holy Spirit bring back to me, the angels also have the same appearance as the Lord Jesus. Give you an example. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, we have in verse 2, it says this, and behold, there was a greater light. For the angel of the Lord, notice that he's the big one now, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like, what? Lightning. And his raiment white as snow. So the angels are attired in white. And says that, and then he tells us about us in Revelation 19 that we should be clothed in white raiment, clean and white, for the white raiment is the righteousness of the saints. So all are dressed in the same kind of attire up there. And getting back over here about the falling under the power of God. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, this is Genesis 17:1-3. He said, I am God Almighty. He says, walk before me and be thou perfect. Here's some of the modern day preachers saying in Moswell. Paul said, warning every man, teaching every man, notice how many, everyone in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Everyone perfect? Yeah, the God of heaven's the one that does that work of making us perfect, not us. So it's an easy job for him who is almighty and all powerful.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We won't get on to that, but in Joshua chapter 5, 13, 14, this is interesting. And it came to pass when Joshua was come nigh to Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and saw a man in the distance come toward him. And he said, are you for us or against us? Are you with our adversaries? And he said, I am the captain of the host of the Lord, am I come. And Joshua, when he looked a little closer, he fell at his feet. And the Lord Jesus in person made an appearance to Joshua. And he worshipped him. I love that. And then, go over there to 1 Samuel 5, 13 and 3 and 4. This tickles me, thanks. And it says this, that the Ark of God had been captured and taken to the temple of Dagon and put there next to the god of the Philistines, Dagon. And the next morning, old Dagon was flat on his face. Amen. Even images and idols have to bow to the Lord.
Amen.
That's right.
And so that day, they just took him to sit him back upon his feet. And the next morning, it was a little bit different. This time, that Dagon didn't go down easy. I mean, he went down heavy. This time, the Lord threw him down. Because I know it had to done that because he got broken all up. So the Lord had to put him down mighty heavy. And it says this, and behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face of the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both of his palms of his hands were cut off. Notice they cut off. Upon the threshold, only the stump of Dagon was left to him. And so the Philistines, when they saw this, said, uh-oh, we're going to have to get rid of that ark. And so they said, what are we going to do? He said, well, let's make a new cart and put it on there and we'll put an offering on there and send the thing on back when we get to cows that have just calved, and we'll hook them on to this thing, and if those cows will leave their young ones, their babies behind, and go back to the land of Israel, we know this has to be God. But if the cows just won't move because they love their babies and they don't want to leave them, then we know that this is just an accident that happened. I want you to know that those cows went holding that ark of God, bellowing and bawling as they're going, carrying that ark of God back. And this is interesting. The Philistines are rejoicing to get rid of it. And when the children of Israel saw it in the distance, they're now jumping up and down and having sound, shouting spell over the ark of God returning. You know, it just depends upon where you are in God as to what His presence will do for you. If He would manifest Himself when we're not right, that presence can create problems. What to do there? They had hemorrhoids. Uh-huh. In the presence of God. Uh-huh. Yeah. Hemorrhoids is the word that is used in the King James version of the Bible. Hemorrhoids is the same as hemorrhoids. And then when the ark of God comes to the people of God who are living right before the Lord, it's just totally different, folks. Oh, my. There's something else. Let me run another one by you then before we close it out. And that is in Ezekiel in chapter 1. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord. He said, I saw one sitting on a throne up there. He said, his loins and upward, the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw the appearance of fire and the brightness round about. The appearance of, he says, I saw a cloud as in the day of rain and the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And what happened? He said, I fell on my face to the ground when he saw that glory. And I heard a voice that spake with me. And then in chapter 3, in verses 23 and 4, he said, then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there. And the glory that I saw, the same glory that I saw by Kibar, the river there, and I fell on my face, and the Spirit entered into me and set me on the feet and spake unto me and said, go and shut thyself into thy house. And then in Matthew chapter 17, verses 5 through 7, when on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus then had some of the glory put on him momentarily that he had with the Father up there on that mount, and the disciples fall at his feet. And they go to shivering and shaking, and then a cloud covers them up, and then Moses and Elijah disappear, and then the Lord God speaks unto Jesus and said, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. Now this is the interesting one here. When we get to John 18, about somebody else falling, Jesus is now in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Calvary, and the chief priests and the Pharisees and Judas and the officers appear. And it says, they're asking, they said, Jesus asked them, he said, who are you seeking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I, they speak unto thee and he. And what did they do? It says, they went backwards and fell to the ground. And verses 4 through 6 of chapter 18. And then, let's run another by you. Up in heaven. This isn't just done here on earth, folks. This happens up in heaven frequently. We go over there to chapter 4:10. The 420 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Chapter 5 and verse 8, when he, that's Jesus, had taken the book, and the four living creatures and the 420 elders fell down before the Lamb. Notice it now. Not only before God, but now before the Lamb. And having every one of them, I like this, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And then in chapter 5, verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 420 elders fell down to worship him that liveth forever and ever. Chapter 7 and verse 11. And all of the angels stood around about the throne, and the 420 elders, and fell down before the throne and worshiped God. You see, it's over and over again. And then in chapter 11, 16, and 17, the 420 elders, which sat before God on this seat, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give, now notice this, all the fallen downs, we don't hear a thing of what they're saying. Now we hear. First half. We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which was and what art to come, because thou hast taken unto thee thy great power and hast reigned. And then that is the end of it. We're going to get in on that too with him in 19th chapter, verse 4, he said, I saw a great multitude up there in heaven. And the four and the 20 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne and said, Amen, hallelujah.
Amen.
All right. Now, in closing it out, I don't want to run out of time with you. Is it 10 after?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, 15. Yeah. Oh, wonderful. Right. Now, notice that the first thing in chapter 1:17, Jesus said to John, fear not. I know if you're aware of it or not, but there are 20, I think around 25 times in the New Testament, we are told not to be afraid. In the total Bible, there are over 360 times. I haven't got the actual count. I'm not yet quite through in my running it through. But over 360 times, this means that nearly every day of the week of the year, or the month and of the year, every day the Lord tells us don't be afraid. And just because God doesn't want us to be afraid, fear is a paralyzer of faith. Fear neutralizes faith. Job said the things that are greatly feared to come upon them. Fear has torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. In 1 John chapter 4, 17 and 18. And God doesn't want us to have torment, and so he tells us, don't be afraid. Fear doesn't come from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Fear actually comes from Satan. And he'll put fear in us and to paralyze us in our testimony and our witness for Jesus Christ before sinners. He'll put a fear in us, and that's why the Lord said even to Paul. He said, fear not, Paul. He said, I have many people in this city, and no harm shall come upon you, nor any hurt. And showing them that evidently he had been beaten so many times, as he records in the 11th chapter, that he getting a little bit edgy. I remember I was pastoring in a certain place, and I asked the evangelist to go with me to a house where a man was unsaved, and he was a truck driver, and he's pretty mean. And his wife had told some of the mean things they've been doing. So I asked him to go with me, and he said, oh, no. He said, brother, he said, you can go ahead and go. I'm not going. He said, I've been beat up so many times for my preaching against sin, and they revealing the sins of the people and calling them all off by name. And I've been beaten so many times that I'm not just walking into and getting another. You see, God many times will reveal things to a minister. They're calling out sins by name. I don't know. You know this, that he did that before I got saved? Just called my sins right out there by name. Didn't give my name, but he did call out those sins by name. And no stupid me got me so mad that my sins were exposed to a whole congregation that I told my buddy, let's get out of this. God had his hook in my jaw. You see, he'll call them on, and listen, that's what the Holy Ghost job is, to bring sins to remembrance so we can get shed of them. Because, you know, we think we're so smart, but as long as we keep a thing covered up, we feel secure. But when those things are exposed, then we go to getting upset. In fact, it's a matter of people, a lot of people live in fear, like with the IRS. They're afraid that they're going to give me a call. They're going to come over here and examine my records. And if they've done any cheating, they get scared of that. And I notice some men are cheating on the wives and their husbands are afraid it's going to get caught. You know, people fear, living in fear of all kinds of fears. And,
yeah.
Yes. He said, be sure. He said, but now, physicians say that 33,000 Americans will go to a doctor each week who are not really sick, but fearful. Right. And he said that fear causes many physical ailments. It tightens up the body, brings a stress in the mind. The body is not accustomed to that, of fear of being a part of our Christian. Now, it doesn't come from God. And We find especially in these last days before the Lord's coming, he says, men's hearts will be failing them for fear, the looking after the things that are coming upon the earth. And I appreciate this. Jesus gives us this word over there in Matthew 10:26. He said, concerning those who are persecuting us, he said, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. And then he says over there again in 10:28, fear not them that kill the body after that they have nothing more that they can do, but fear him that is able to destroy both body and hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus met his disciples who were fearful. It says in Matthew 28:5-7, when Jesus appeared to the women who were there at the sepulchre of Jesus, the first thing he said to them, fear not, I know that you seek Jesus, he is not here. He said, he is alive, and go quickly and tell his disciples that I go before you into Galilee, and there you see him as he said unto you. And then, again, when it says, as they were went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, all hail. And they came and took him by feet and worshipped him. And he said unto them, be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren, I go before you to Galilee, and there you shall see him. Verses 9 and 10. And then I like this over there in Mark 5:35-6. It said that Jesus, as soon as Jesus heard that, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, that's about, don't trouble the master, your daughter's dead. Jesus said, be not afraid, just only believe. And then when the angel appeared to Zechariah, when he saw him when he was offering up the incense, he said, fear not, Zechariah, behold, thy prayer is heard, and thy wife shall bear a son, shall call his name John. And over and again, it is like this, but I like this, but he said in Luke 5:32, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so over and again, it is feared on. And then the closing one here in Acts 27:23-25, when the Lord appeared to Paul, and he said, fear not, Paul, for he said, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all that sail with thee. I like that. Mm-hmm. And then he tells us this in Proverbs 3:25-6, be not afraid of sudden fear. That's interesting. Mm-hmm. Be not afraid of sudden fear. See, like the devil tried to zap you with fear. Mm-hmm. And then he said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness, saying unto thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. And then listen up here. He said, fear not, thou worm Jacob. Lord, have mercy. Lord, you're not very flattering. Hey, fear not, thou worm Jacob. Listen to it now. Listen to the rest of this. But Jacob didn't mind that. God in a worm. He says, I will make thee a sharp threshing instrument, having teeth, and thou shalt beat the mountains small, and grind them to powder, and I will then cause the wind to come and disband the powder of the water. Take a mountain and just wither down to nothing, but that's God and a worm bringing the mountains down. So I don't mind what God calls me. I want to get hooked up to him. God and a worm. See what God Amen. And a worm can do.
Amen.
That ought to be a good sermon for somebody. Now, in closing it out for today, I'll just put this is the kind of the icing on the cake. And this is it. The I Am's of Jesus. First of all, in the Revelation, now here we have him. I like this. He said, let's take you back, first of all, to Exodus. I think that'd be a good starting place with Exodus 3:13 and 13-14. And the Lord said unto Moses, you tell them that I am that I am has sent you. And thou shalt say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And then in Matthew 16:15-16, it said Jesus said this unto them, He said, but who say ye that I am? And Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then I like this, chapter 27:43. They said, he trusted in God, insulting Jesus at the cross. And let him deliver him, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now, in chapter Mark 14:61-62, Jesus, they said, art thou the Christ? The high priest asked, and Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. That's finishing touches on that. Amen. Now, in John chapter 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. And then in 41st verse, he said, they murmured when he said that I am the bread of life. So he said again in verse 48, I am the bread of life. And then in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He said, if a man eat of this bread, that he'll live forever. And then over there in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall he live. In chapter 8:58, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And then Jesus in 9:5 says, verily I say unto you as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. 10:11, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And again, in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And again, in verse 36 of the same chapter, he said, I am the Son of God. He said, how come you say I'm blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Jesus again, I am the resurrection and the life, in John 11:25. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Then John 13:13. He said, you call me Lord, Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Chapter 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Chapter 15:5. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And again, in Revelation 1:11. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And then also in chapter 21:6, he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I'll give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Chapter 22:13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then, the last and not the least, he said, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. The I ams of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know if I have the time to give you the closing of... yes, I do. I've got about 6 minutes left. I'm closing the chapter out now, where Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. There's something very interesting about keys. I don't know if you studied it out. The keys denote authority and power, ownership, and also control of. To bear this out, we go to Isaiah, as we have in the New Testament. We have Jesus say that I have the keys of hell and of death. And notice that in Isaiah 22:22 is a very interesting verse. It says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. That's someplace for key. It means authority, you see, and the power and the control are put on his shoulder. And he shall open, and none shall shut. That takes us right back to Revelation 3:7-8, you see. And he shall shut, and none shall open. And then in Ezekiel 37:13, he said, you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Bless God. And then in Matthew 16:19, Jesus said, And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That was given to Peter. And then in the 18th chapter, verse 18, he gives it to all of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then in Luke 11:52, he said, woe unto you lawyers, you've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and they that are entering you have hindered. And then in Revelation 3:7, 1 hour he gave you to the church of Philadelphia, he that is holy, he that is true, he hath the key of David. He that openeth, no man shut it, and shut it, no man open it. And then I liked over there, and he said, I know your works, and I have set before you an open door. He's connected with the door, I think. He said, I set before an open door, and no man can shut it. He said, thou hast little strength, and is not denied my name. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, we find the door is open in heaven. And that's obviously why no man can shut it, he can reach it. And now in Revelation chapter 9, 1 and 2 is interesting. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. Stars are not just those twinklers up there in the sky. They have reference to people, personalities, also and angels. And he said, I saw a star fall from heaven that had a key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit and tells you of the smoke that came on up out of the heaven. And then in chapter 20, of Revelation, verses 1 and 2, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, and had a great chain in his hand, and he laid a hold on the dragon. Mind you, it didn't take Jesus to do this. He said, just send an angel. And he laid a hold on that dragon, and he says, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, so you be sure you got all of his titles and names, you know who he really is, and bound for 1,000 years. And I said, notice that Jesus has got the key to both places, to hell and of death. And I said, in closing it out, he who has the keys, they're in safekeeping. Bless God. I'm glad there's one that you can't take the keys away from.